All right, so I've got a message that I want to share that's called Put Off the Old Man and Put On the New. And this is from this scripture. The reference is Colossians 3, 1 through 10. And a couple months back, I gave a message talking about spiritual growth. And we know that the object, the destination of spiritual growth is to live and think and talk just like Jesus. And so there's all kinds of growth language in the Word of God. We see references to spiritual children and spiritual adolescents and, of course, mature spiritual adults. And so that's a concept that it's very easy for us to relate to that. All of us grew up, all of us have raised kids, we understand the concept of growth. So we're going to look at it today, really the same object, through the lens not of growth, but of transformation. We're looking at this through the lens of transformation. In the same way that the Bible is full of growth language, the Bible is full of transformation language. We're going to look at some transformation language scripture, and this is one of these things where once you get a hold of the concept of this, you're going to see it everywhere. But the Christian life is a life of gradual but steady transformation, and it always begins from the inside out. And this is key. As we cooperate with God and our transformation progresses, just like the lens of growth, we're going to think, talk, and act more like Jesus. So I like the word transformation. Now, there's nothing wrong with the word change. I've used that word. I could say that God, how many of you could say that God has changed your life? Amen. But for the purpose of this message, I think that change is a little bit too slow of a word. Okay? Say this. Everybody say, change. Now say, transformation. Transformation. See? Transformation is more better. All right, turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus loves you so much, he wants to transform you. Okay. So we're going to get into some scriptures, and I think what's helpful to help us understand this is if we can identify what transformation is not. Transformation is not simply modifying our behavior. It's much deeper than that. It runs much deeper than that. Any of us, if it serves our purposes, we can modify our behavior. We can step into a job, or we can step into a school, or we can step into a social environment, and we can look around and kind of figure out what people are doing. We can figure out what's accepted, what's expected, what's taboo, how are people behaving. We can come in and we can adapt to that, and we can fit in to that. You can even do that in a church. Walk the walk and talk the talk and fit in. But it never touches your heart. Transformation will always have to involve your heart. And this is why at Covenant, this is why we place such a premium on finding the presence of God. Because in the presence of God, we can encounter him, and there will be no transformation without encounter. We have to have the presence of God in order to be transformed. Now, you know, if there were somebody here this morning that just, I'm just, not necessarily that you're putting on an act, but you're behaving for our benefit, right? Okay. Watch out. because God may sneak up on you. This is a place where God may sneak up on you. Does God do that? Does God sneak up on people? Well, you ask the Apostle Paul. He was on the road to Damascus. God snuck up on him. So, now, Jesus, as you know, he interacted with some people, Pharisees, and he was very, very direct. He confronted them. Because what the Pharisees were practicing was it was kind of a dead religion. And whenever I use the word religion, it is always in a negative connotation, because religious people, all they want to do is they want to follow rules and they want to keep up appearances. And Jesus confronted that very, very directly. You know that when he called them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones, that was not a compliment. Pretty on the outside, dead on the inside. See, religion is not interested in transformation. It's just following rules and keeping up appearances. Amen. So we know that transformation is not behavior modification. We also know that transformation is not something like a personality makeover. Who refinishes furniture? Is there anyone in here that refinishes furniture? You know, there's a young lady on the internet, she's on YouTube, who paid off $125,000 of student debt refinishing furniture. Now, some stuff, you know, she would buy it, and then she was also a person, have you guys ever driven around town and seen, you know, desks and dressers and things just sitting on the curb? And it says free? Here, I'm just going to give you a little bit of advice. If you have a piece of furniture like that, and you really don't have time to take it to Goodwill, and you put it out on the curb, don't put a sign on it that says free. Put a sign on it that says $1,000, and then someone will come and steal it. I'm just here to help. Let me tell you what. If you're born again, you are not an old piece of wood with a new coat of paint. You're brand new on the inside. Look at with this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, the word, the Greek word for creature, means like a new species that's never, ever existed before. You are a brand new creature on the inside. Old things have passed away. Look, all things have become new. Now, think back to your fifth grade science class and the movie that we watched that talked about the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly, the transformation of a tadpole into a frog. If you can look at this picture and this example from nature, then you can understand what God does in the life of a person who is born again and transformed on the inside. Amen? It's a metamorphosis. And so that example from nature gives us a picture of what God wants to do in the life of every single believer. It's transformation on the inside. It's not behavior modification or a personality makeover. And you know what? If you're a child of God, transformation is your destiny. Every person here is called to transformation. Now, there's an instant transformation when we are born again, and then there is a gradual transformation. There are some things in us that need to be renewed. You know, you could think of it this way. You know that the Bible talks about the fact that we're spirit and soul and body. The spirit needs to be reborn, the mind needs to be renewed, and the body needs to be retrained to live a life that pleases God. Amen. So we're gonna read this passage of scripture in Colossians chapter 3, and it's gonna identify some things that we need to do. Now we can know that God is always faithful; He is always gonna keep up His end. He is never going to drop the ball on us. He's faithful. And yet, we have a part to play. We have some things that we need to do. Amen. We cannot do what only God can do, and God will not do what we need to do. And so we need to understand the difference between those two things. Amen. So let's read this scripture, and then we're going to go back. We're going to unpack some things. We have three things that this passage of scripture identifies. We'll see if we get to all three today. I don't know if we will. If not, there will be a part two. So if you can follow along, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. And I'm reading from a translation that I like. It's called the Modern English Version. If you then were raised with Christ, desire those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on earth. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death the parts of your earthly nature: sexual immorality, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. You also once walked in these when you lived in them, but now you must also put away all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old nature with its deeds and have embraced the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created it. Okay, so what must we do to cooperate with God? There's three things here that the Lord is giving us that's going to help us cooperate with God as he transforms us. And so the first one, in verses 1 through 2, it tells us this. It says, I'm just going to read it again. Desire those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And then he says the same thing in a little bit different language for emphasis. He says, set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. And so I like this translation because it's talking about desires and affections. Now, there's another translation that says, set your mind on things above. And I think that that's important. But when we start to talk about desires and affections, that runs a little bit deeper. It's much more than just a mental process. It's the forces of the heart. I have this verse in Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. This is what Solomon tells us in Proverbs. He says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance. And above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs or the forces of life. Now, understand that when Solomon is talking about the heart, you know that he's not talking about the blood pump. He is talking about the inner man. And we're told to guard and protect that inner man, because out of that man flow all kinds of the forces and issues of life. And I'm suggesting to you that the desires and the affections that rule your life are some of those. And they're powerful. They are extremely powerful. And so this is not a one-time thing. This is not a, we can do this once and we never have to worry. As long as you are living this life, this rule applies. Your need to guard and protect the issues that flow out of this inner man, this heart, the spiritual man. So, it's a shock, I think, to some people and even Christians to consider what Paul is saying, that these are things that we can be intentional about where they're focused, about where they need to be directed. our desires and our affections, according to Solomon and according to Paul, they need to be protected and they need to be directed. See, we cannot underestimate. These are not just superficial emotions. These are the forces of life. Because where the heart goes, the man follows. If I can appreciate the power of my desires and affections, then that is going to better help me understand the importance of what Paul is saying. Because those things go, the desires and the affections of the heart, we are capable. We are so capable of just really, really intense desires. Now, when we think about the word lust, right? And now, with most people, that immediately has some kind of a sexual connotation. You know, there's all kinds of lust. And it's just this super, super, super intense desire. And so Paul is telling us that those desires that are there in all of us need to be directed to heavenly things. This is so important. How does this work in real life? How does this, I just been praying about the right kind of example. Did that picture, did we ever get a picture? Okay, I'm sorry. I had this idea too late. All right, I'm gonna try to make this work. So, all right. Let's say that I'm down at the tire shop, getting my tires rotated. And you know they always have those magazines scattered all over the top of on the coffee table. All right, so inside one of those magazines, I'm just flipping, killing time, waiting for my tires, and I see a picture of a speedboat. I got to pick something. Now, so I fix my eyes upon the speedboat, and these desires kick in, and I say, I need this boat. I need it. I have to. I can't live without this boat. Now, I'm not at all discouraged by the fact that at the bottom I find out that my boat is $400,000. And I tell myself, I'm going to get that boat. I'm going to have it. Now, I know that down here, I don't know if my wife, haven't looked over there, is she shaking her head? $400,000 boat? Yeah, dude. Yeah, whatever. So, now bear with me now. The power of these affections and desires are such that, you know what, if I make up my mind that I'm going to have it, I'll have it. What's it going to cost me? What is that thing going to cost me? Not just finances. See, because really, honestly, the big challenge would be getting Mrs. Hartley on board. No pun intended. You know, we look at achievements. We look at obstacles that people overcome. And the things that they, you know, things that they achieve, and we just, it's amazing. And we wonder, how did they do that? How did they overcome those kind of obstacles to do what they did or achieve what they achieved or whatever? Well, this I feel is one of the keys, because these forces are very, very powerful. So imagine, you know, I just get carried away. Right? And so then at some point, my wife, we have a conversation. And she says, hey, dude, we are at a crossroads. You got to decide. It's me or the boat. So now here's what I would have to do. I would have to put up a picture of my wife and a picture of the boat. You know, benefits, features, and advantages. Benefits, features, and advantages. And then I would just have to weigh. So if I were in that position, I guess that's how I would have to make that decision. But this is the point I'm trying to make. Why am I going there? Because I'm suggesting to you that the desires and affections of the heart can be hijacked and they could be misdirected. They can be directed at self. I can focus all my desires and affections toward making myself happy. I can get directed at some kind of nonsense like a $400,000 speedboat that I could pay that money and I could have that, and you know what, 10 years later, it's in a junkyard. That's the nature of temporal things. Sometimes I think that our desires and affections can be paralyzed in the sense that people have suffered loss and they've suffered defeat and they're in like a perpetual disappointment. They don't want to release desires and affections into things because they don't want to be let down again. Here's the thing that's important. The devil doesn't care where we direct our affections and desires as long as they're not directed in the place where they're going to have eternal impact and eternal value. Set your affections on things above. Set the desires of your heart on the things above. Be intentional about this. You know that you have the power to choose. If you're born again and the Spirit of God lives in you, Paul is telling you that you have the power to choose. God is never going to ask us or command us to do anything that he does not give us the power to do. Amen. So with the promise, with the command to do something, comes the empowerment to do that. I just think that somebody here needs to hear that. It's just, this is blowing your mind. Like, how on earth can I set my affections? How could I even do that? Where would I even begin? We can set our affections on the things above. And the things that we see our affections and our desires that are set upon, I think the honest question that we need to ask ourselves is if this desire is fulfilled, if this thing comes to pass, if I get that $400,000 speedboat, is that something that has eternal value? Is it something that's going to bring glory to God? Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with people owning a nice speedboat. As long as you take me for a ride. No, I'm kidding. But there's an affection and a desire of the heart that only belongs to God. Amen? So, different things he's saying. He's saying that you are dead. The old man is dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The old man is dead. The life of the new man is hidden in Christ. So Paul, in these verses, he is making a contrast between the old man, the dead and unregenerated man who desired the things of the earth. Now, before we got saved, that's all we were wired to do, is to desire the things on the earth. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying things as long as we understand that they're temporary and everything is going to burn. Everything here is going to burn. Enjoy your stuff. Just recognize that compared to what Paul is talking about, it doesn't have eternal value. Amen. Now, I guess the I'm still in process. I'm still being transformed. I haven't arrived, but I've left. And one of the ways that I feel that we can measure, I'm really having a hard time. Okay. Do you know that as I have taken the steps of faith and to the best of my ability looked to these eternal things, I have found that God has worked and transformed the desires of my heart. Like many of you, there were a lot of things that I had affections and desires for that were destroying me. And as I have placed my affection on him, as I've taken that step of faith and sought him and pursued him and done this to the best of my ability, I have found that a lot of desires that I used to have gone away. Do you know that I can go in the grocery store for cottage cheese and I can walk down the aisle with all of that alcohol and think about cottage cheese the whole time? My desires have been transformed. Thank God. Thank God. It wasn't, God has transformed my desires, but it wasn't always that way. How many of you, if you're honest, as I've been talking, you've recognized that there's a few desires that need to be transformed? Let's pray about that. Thank you, Lord. Father, we take our desires, and I'm praying in reference to Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about laying the old man on the altar. And so, Lord, we take our desires and we place them on the altar. Every altar has fire. And we ask you to burn away desires, transform our desires, burn away everything that is not holy. Empower us, Lord, help us to be people that continually, regularly fix our desires and our affections on things above. Thank you, Lord. Help us to understand the nature of these desires. And Holy Spirit, we give you permission to question us. And when we find ourselves going in that direction, you speak to us and ask us, is this a desire where if it was fulfilled, it would glorify God? We give you permission to deal with us that way. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. All right. We're fixing desires on the things above. We're appreciating and respecting the power of the desires of the heart. Amen. All right. So the second step. Now, this is interesting. Look, notice in verse 5, Paul says, therefore. Whenever we read in the scripture, therefore, we need to understand what it's there for. So we could say it this way. As a result of what we've just established, here is the next step. So we've taken that step of faith. We've placed our desires and our affections on things above. This is what he tells us. He says, put to death or put off the parts of our earthly nature. Now, this is really important. Every time we're reading the Bible, we need to take into account who the author's writing to. If we go back to the first couple verses of Colossians, he identifies his audience. And he's not writing a letter saying, to all you filthy, rotten, hell-bound sinners in Colossae. He's not writing to those people. He's writing to Christians, to the saints at Colossae. That's important because what's he doing? He's talking to born-again people. He's talking to people that love Jesus about sin. See, we're born again. The Spirit of God lives in us, and we've got this flesh. We're fighting a battle all the time against the world, our flesh, and the devil. And you may love Jesus, you may be born again, and yet the nature of these things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are going to pull. Has anybody noticed? We're loving Jesus, and yet this pull of the world, the pull of our flesh, is always there. Remember Star Trek? Remember the tractor beam? There's like a tractor beam. Now, we can absolutely live in victory over this, but that doesn't mean that it goes away. It's not going to go away until we leave this earth. So there's constantly going to be a pull. So, Paul, he says this, he makes this statement, and he says, where to go? Put to death the earthly nature. And then he goes into what I call the laundry list. This dirty laundry list, where it's like, you know, Paul, can't you just let us use our own imagination as to what that earthly nature is? No, he's got to give us this laundry list of all of these sins. Let's go back, and it's verses 5 and 9, and he's listing all of these things. You know, he gives us all the graphic, gory details. Put to death the parts of your earthly nature, sexual immorality, uncleanness, inordinate affection, yada, yada, yada. Like, Paul, we why did we need to go through all of that? I think that these things need to be identified, and Paul gives us one option. He gives us one option. He's telling Christians, you need to put these things to death. And what gets us into trouble is that we don't do this. We don't do this. We make excuses. We hide our sin. We manage it. We make sin look respectable. We make gossip look respectable. We make anger and bitterness and all these kinds of things, we make it look respectable. We secretly indulge in things. We've got these little pockets of sin and little pockets of darkness. We love Jesus, but we've got sin in our life that we won't deal with. And then we wonder why we don't live in victory. We wonder why we struggle with certain things. We wonder why our Christian experience is so up and down. Boy, it got awful quiet in here. Whew. Now, this is the reality. Every person here, right, we're all works in progress, and we all have some element of sin in our life, but the decision, what we have to understand for ourselves is that this little sin, is this my enemy or is it my friend? Because too often, these are things that we rationalize and we excuse. And really, secretly, they're our friend. We haven't obeyed what Paul called us to do, and that is put that thing to death. Now, I want to assure you that once I identify a sin in my life, and I call that thing what it is, I call it my enemy. And there's another verse, it's Romans 13, where it says, make no provision, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Once I stop making provision and making excuses for that thing, then I have all of the power of heaven at work. I will get free. I will beat that thing. I will get free. The victory has already been paid for. Is this thing my enemy or is this my friend? It's like, you know, people keep all kinds of crazy pets. You know, I know that there's people out there, I've seen YouTube videos, and And they have really poisonous snakes in their house. I don't know why they do that. I'm not going to go to bed at night with a cage in my house that has something in it where if it were to get loose and it bit me in my sleep, I would die. I'm not going to have that. But other people, it's not a problem for them. You know, there are sins, it's like that poisonous snake. And I'm going to take it out and I'm going to play with it. And maybe it's not going to bite me today or next week, but at some point in time, it's going to bite me. So there's a picture in the Old Testament. This is in Numbers chapter 33. God's talking to Moses. And he says this. So they've come in. The nation of Israel has crossed the Jordan. They're there to drive out and exterminate the heathen nations that they find there. And this is what he says. He says, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those whom you let remain will be like thorns in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will show hostility to you in the land in which you live. And what I had planned to do to them, I will do to you. Ouch. Ouch. What does this have to do? What's the lesson? What's the takeaway for a New Testament believer? Okay, remember Paul said, put these things to death. There's this parallel between what God says to Moses and what Paul's speaking to us. This is the takeaway for us. If I do not put to death what I'm commanded by God to put to death, that thing is going to come back and it's going to bite me. The posture of every Christian that has a desire to please God and to live a victorious Christian life has to be a posture of continuous resistance and opposition to any kind of sin or compromise. Now, I mentioned earlier, this little dirty laundry list that Paul shares with us, there's several. Jesus has one. There's one in Matthew 15. I know that there's one in Galatians, I believe, chapter 5 or 6. This is how I feel these kinds of things can be helpful to us. Is that when I read a laundry list, when I come across these lists of sins, I believe that I should stop and say, Lord, I'm asking you to show me in any area, if I am indulging, if I am rationalizing, if I'm guilty in this area and I'm not really dealing with it, I'm not really applying the victory that Jesus has won for me, Lord, I ask you to show me that sin, no matter how subtle, and I thank you for the help of the Holy Spirit to forsake that thing, to repent, and to get free. Show me these things, Lord. If there's anything that I need to deal with, I'm asking you to show me. That's how we use a laundry list. And the fact is that flesh man, he is going to work very, very hard to stay alive and to exert influence and to direct you and to get you to where you live. You know, you think about it, I'll just pick one for example, pride. A lot of times we think of pride as this loud, boisterous, boastful, arrogant. Sometimes pride is very, very, very subtle. But is it any less a sin? No, it's not. It's not. So we have to approach this, again, from a righteousness mindset, not a guilty, a guilt or condemnation mindset. We approach these things from the vantage point of victory. Jesus has won a tremendous victory. And let me tell you this, you're not an old sinner saved by grace. You are a saint who occasionally sins. And when you decide that you're going to obey Paul, and you're going to put that old nature to death, all of the resources of heaven are available to you. Everything God has in his arsenal is available to you. Once you decide that that thing is no longer your friend, you know, you can always spot the person that really, really, really wants to get free, because they will do anything it takes. They will do anything it takes. A person who really wants to get free, who's dealing with something that can be taken care of abundant life, in the abundant life ministry that we have, they're there every time. They'll go through it two or three times if that's what it takes. Now for me, as a young man, I was on my way to alcoholism. And I had to choose different friends. There were people I couldn't hang with. There was places I could no longer go. There are things that just had to be cut off. And so a person who really wants to get free is willing to do anything it takes. So I want to say this, that I don't want to share a truth like this as if I've mastered all of this and I've got it and you don't. And no, no, no. I'm fighting the same battle that you are. I am a fellow traveler on this journey. And I have, I guess, taken some lumps over the years in various areas where I had this kind of encounter, and I realized that there were some sins. Even though I love Jesus, there were some sins that were not, I wasn't declaring war. I wasn't insistent upon putting those things to death. Sometimes what Christians deal with is what we would call besetting sins. I don't know why it's this way. Sometimes people will struggle in a particular area. You know, there may be a particular area that I struggle with that you don't struggle with at all, and vice versa. I don't know why that is, but I can tell you what. If you have a particular besetting, troublesome sin, you have to continually get back up. You have to continually keep an attitude of repentance. Lord, I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get free. If I need people to be accountable to, if I need to go through Abundant Life Ministry, if I need to get as much help as I possibly can, I will do whatever it takes in order to get free. So there cannot be a truce. There can be no truce or compromise with that old man and with his nature. Only death. Only death. I'm trying to decide if I have enough time. All right. I think that this is progressive in the sense that, you know, because the point number three is embrace the new nature. And I believe that this is progressive in the sense that if I set my affections on things above, if I desire the things above where Christ is, and if I declare war on the old man, then that will set me up for success when we get to step three, which is embrace the new nature. And it talks about putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature. And I think that this image, I guess, is important in the sense he doesn't just say, act more like Jesus. He's talking about putting off and putting on. So it's the idea, I guess, of putting on a garment. We can take off that old, stinky, dead man garment, and we can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that as we make this commitment to take these first two steps, it will set us up for success. You know, when you get a hold of this concept and you read the New Testament, especially the writings of Paul, you see this pop up everywhere. I really think that Paul preached on these things everywhere he went, because there's all kinds of different, where he says the same thing in a little bit different language. I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 3 through 24. I don't know if we have that up, if we have that available. It says, "You did not learn about Christ in this manner, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the former way of life in the old nature, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new nature, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." So just like our passage in Colossians, this is the language of transformation. And he's identifying the part that you play in transformation. He doesn't just tell them, be like Jesus. He says, put him on. Put him on. I believe that as we mature spiritually in our understanding of Jesus' character, that's what we're wanting to do, is we're wanting to grow in our familiarity and our understanding of who Jesus is and what he is like. And then we can navigate life, we can get better, we can grow in our ability to find the opportunities, the situations that challenge us to be like Jesus. We can walk in forgiveness like Jesus. We can choose compassion like Jesus. We can suffer if we need to, just like Jesus. How many opportunities are you going to encounter to show people the mercy of Jesus? To show people the generosity of Jesus? We're putting on the Lord Jesus, and we're growing in our ability to step into a situation, to step into an environment, to step into a crisis. Wherever your life takes you, God is equipping you to step into that situation and be Jesus to the people that are there. Isn't it amazing that we're all growing, and we are cultivating in our lives the nature. God is recreating the image of Jesus in our lives, and yet he doesn't have this big cookie cutter with little Christians that all look the same. You are still going to maintain your personality and your unique gifts and what makes you you, and at the same time look like Jesus. How does he do that? I don't know. But he does. Life is going to present you with many, many opportunities. You probably have figured this out, where you're going to choose the nature of the old man, or you're going to choose the nature of Jesus. Are you going to blow it? Of course you are. And that's when you get back up and you brush yourself off, you ask the Lord for forgiveness, you ask the Lord for help, and you go on. Only the transformed life can fulfill God's purposes, bear fruit, and reflect God's glory. I said this before, but it bears repeating. We have an important role in our own transformation. We cannot do God's part, and he will not do our part. So there's two people that I want to minister to today. You understand, as I've been talking, that you have some misdirected, misplaced desires and affections. And today's the day to make a decision to direct those things. Or Paul's telling us, set your affections and your desires on things above. So there's another category of person. Are you living in a place of compromise in terms of little pockets or little areas of sin? Are you living in a place of compromise? Have you made peace with that thing? Are you indulging that thing, hoping that nobody finds out? You got a snake on the loose in your spiritual house. Before it bites you, today is a day to get free. So I'm going to pray, and if you're feeling like God is speaking to you in either of those two areas, this is what I do not want you to do. If you have something that you need to deal with and something that you need to take care of it, then you need to come and take care of it. Do not walk out the door with that thing. Today is the day that you need to get free. Today is the day that you need to redirect your affections. Today is the day that you need to... Actually, what today need? Today is the day of execution. Today's the day to put that old thing to death, to take the first step, to put that thing to death. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the house of God today. Help us to walk with a heart of obedience. Father, we want to live in the freedom that Jesus died to give us. And we have been indulging the old man rather than putting him to death. And that ends today. Father, I thank you that repentance is a gift. We ask you to grant us this gift of repentance. We thank you that these sins that have been operating in the dark are coming out into the light. They are being exposed. And then as a result of that, Lord, we can get free. What comes into the light cannot stay. It can no longer operate in the darkness. So, Father, I thank you for that anointing that breaks every yoke. Father, wherever we are guilty of misdirected affections and desires, we ask for you to sanctify those things. We choose today to set our affections on these things that are above. Things that are above have eternal value. Things of the earth that serve the old nature, all of it's going to burn. We direct our hearts to those things that are above, Father God. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blood you shed for the remission of sins. And we apply that blood today. We thank you for the grace of God that operates. The grace of God does not wink at sin. It doesn't excuse sin. It leads us out. We thank you for the ability to discern the difference between the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings and the condemnation. We cut off the spirit of condemnation. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that leads us out. The ministry of the Holy Spirit that leads us out of compromise. It leads us out of sin. It leads us out and it leads us up. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing. Yes, Lord. And Father, I pray for every person here, greater understanding, all the decisions that we make, all the opportunities that we are presented with every day that give us the chance to put on the new nature. We are living in a world that needs to see Jesus. It needs to see the real thing. Help us today, Lord. Help us today, Lord. You know, whenever I share a message, I always want to leave you with something that will provoke a conversation between you and the Lord. I'm praying. This is how I've been praying all week, is that when you spend time in your quiet time, that you will ask the Lord about some of these things, and that you'll listen, that you will ponder and pray and ask the Lord about your affections, about these little pockets of sin, whatever it is, anything that will steal the destiny that Jesus has for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, pour out your Spirit. Bless your people today. Minister to them today, Lord. Thank you for transformation. We want to be transformed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great day.